When you come to the Word of God and study how church should happen and what ministry is really all about, you have to believe in the primacy of preaching. The fact of the matter is, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. He uses preaching, and He calls us as ministers of God to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season. So, friend, how is your preaching lately? Are you finding time in the study to be alone with God and develop meals, sermons that are powerful in their presentation? Are you becoming captivated by the truth of God in such a way that you can't wait to step into the pulpit and deliver the passionate message that God has put into your heart and spirit? Are you delivering messages that are touching the hearts of people and that God is using to change lives? These are core questions to what ministry is all about. And in that statement, as it goes, you'll either spend your ministry growing grass or pulling weeds. Really, when it comes to sermon preparation and delivery, we're growing grass, we're bearing fruit, we're experiencing what God really wants to use in the lives of His people to develop the fruit of the Spirit and maturity in Christ. The power and the primacy of biblical preaching. That's the topic of today's edition of Striving Together. Welcome to another edition of Striving Together, and thank you for allowing us to try to encourage you and strive together with you in the ministry every month. This program features the teaching and encouragement of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College here in the high desert of Southern California. This message was originally preached or taught to a group of young men at West Coast Baptist College about sermon preparation and delivery. And so as we begin this lesson, Pastor, why don't you introduce what's ahead today?
Well, Brother Schmidt, as you know, this lesson is really the completion of last month's lesson, which we began on the subject of preaching. And this is a subject that is so vital and something that we have such passion about that it's taking 2 months to produce. And it's my prayer that as we conclude the lesson today, that every pastor in our Striving Together family will hear it and will say, this is a lesson that has challenged me to be a more effective communicator of God's eternal truth. And so let's move along and let's do in this lesson what God would have us to do as we hear it.
You talked about purging a message in this lesson. Why don't you elaborate on that for a moment?
Well, every message, once it's placed on paper, needs to be prayed over, thought over, and yes, purged. And what I mean by that is we need to be willing to, as the book of Hebrews says, lay aside every sin and the weight which doth so easily beset us. And I think I've seen sometimes preachers, they get up and boy, they've got a burr in their saddle. And if that's ever the case, we've got to be willing to lay that aside. We don't want to be in the flesh. Secondly, we need to lay aside the weight. The weight could be just like a really great poem I read and I just wanted to fit it in somewhere, but it really doesn't fit. And so we just need to take it out and use it for another day. It could be that, you know, we're kind of just trying to prove a point by over elaboration of a particular doctrinal point that we're really familiar with, or a hobby horse that we always talk about. And, you know, I think of Dr. A.V. Henderson, who has preached across America and whose wife recently went home to be with the Lord, one of the great preachers of our day. And anyone who has ever heard him preach knows that he's never really preached more than about 22 minutes. And yet, he's always effective, always very effective in his pulpit ministry. I cannot claim to have a pulpit ministry that is known for being quite that brief, but I do think I have made a valiant effort at sitting down and asking God to help me remove anything that he does not want in that outline. And even at that, there's times I know when I have failed and I have to get along with God after a message and say, Lord, I ask your forgiveness. I should have said this differently or that differently. But Lord willing, the longer we preach, the more we have godly wisdom to say what God would have us to say and to leave out those things God wants left out.
Give an example of a help or a technique that you use to illustrate truth.
Well, point number 8 in today's lesson deals with helps in preaching. And I talk about some things that some people might think are very mundane and unnecessary. For example, the height of the pulpit, things like lighting and air. But to me, those are critical things. There's nothing more frustrating than having poured yourself into the preparation of a message And because people are so hot, they're not attentive to the message. Or because there's no lighting on the stage, they see just the shadows on faces and they really can't see your facial expressions. So as a pastor, I really try to put a lot of thought into the environment where we preach and the different helps that we might use in preaching. And as a pastor teacher, I have tried not to be showy or, just copying the next thing down the street. But I've also tried not to shun from being illustrative in the way I present truth. I believe that Jesus Christ taught this way, whether it was when he wrote in the sand after the woman was cast in front of him, or whether it was when the Lord Jesus taught us to consider the lilies, or when it was when he referred to himself in the likeness of Moses having lifted up the serpent, or whether it was when he used the illustration at the Last Supper of the bread and the juice. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was the greatest preacher and the greatest teacher of eternal truth that ever walked on this earth. And as a pastor who has a desire to equip the church, I will not allow insecure cynics or critics to say that using an illustration or putting something on a flannel graph or even an electronic screen is something that is wrong. It is not an issue of fundamentalism. It is an issue of preference. If someone prefers not to use any type of visual aid, that's certainly their preference. But to ever cast doubt on someone's doctrinal position over that type of an issue is really something that is silly and unnecessarily divisive. And so I would just say, Pastor, if God calls you to use an illustration or puts that on your heart and it's tasteful and it's not distracting from the preaching, feel free to do that. I was preaching recently on the subject of the heart, and I talked about Play-Doh, and when I was a child using Play-Doh, and I brought a big clump of Play-Doh out to the pulpit in a round bowl, and I created a heart while I preached. And then I talked about how that Play-Doh, when it is left out, will become hard, and how as a child it was frustrating when the Play-Doh was so hard you couldn't create anything with it. And I likened that to the heart of many Christians spiritually. And I said the only way that a heart can be softened is to add water. And through the process of the Word of God being placed upon our hearts and lives, we become softer as we receive it. And other times I have used a ladder with God's name at the top of the ladder and with someone like Saddam Hussein at the bottom of the ladder. And then I have showed how that even Paul the Apostle said that he was the chief of sinners. And I'll put the name of the Apostle Paul somewhere close to the bottom of the ladder. And I'll ask people, where do you think you would be on this ladder? And of course, no one would ever put themselves above the Apostle Paul. And then I bring out a cross that is made of wood or cardboard. And I will take this cross and I will have a hook on the back of it and I'll place it on the ladder, basically showing how that any sinner coming through the cross can have access to God. And that little illustration has been used here a few times to effectively help really hundreds of people see for the first time how powerful the cross and the effect of the cross is. And many people have been saved as a result of just that little tool. And so I would just say that in this day of seeker-sensitive entertainment mode, we certainly understand the necessity of standing for biblical preaching. That's what this lesson is all about. But great biblical preachers of every generation have illustrated the truth in various different ways. And I would say within the boundaries of good taste and biblical protocol, that's something that every one of us should surely feel freedom to do in this day as well.
Well, thank you, Pastor. A friend, again, this was taught to a group of men at West Coast Baptist College, and so I think you'll be able to tell that in the delivery. It's a strong delivery, and yet one that I believe will challenge you in your sermon preparation and delivery. We're going to pick it up at about point six in the outline, and then towards the end of the message, you'll hear a change in the audio. That's simply because we had a recording issue, and we cut in the conclusion of this lesson from another presentation. I hope that you'll hang with us on that. But let's listen to the conclusion of this lesson, Biblical Preaching, by Dr. Paul Chappell.
Do not throw out terms without giving definitions. You're going to develop a shallow, non-thinking group of followers. And by the way, that's what many preachers want, and that's a sad thing. I want people to know the definitions. I want them to know what we're talking about. Number six, let's talk about the objectives of biblical preaching. We've talked about purging it. What are the objectives of biblical preaching? Let me give you some things here that I think are vitally important. Letter A, when I think of an objective in biblical preaching, I think of rightly dividing the word of truth. That's one of my first and foremost objectives, 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. I want to shun profane and vain babblings. I don't want to get up there and waste 35, 40 minutes of the people's time talking about some psychology, talking about my woes. I'm not going to try to manipulate them into giving by making them feel sorry for me when I can show them the eternal truths of God's word and challenge them to do the right thing. I'm not going to get up there and try to coerce people. I want to teach them and preach to them from the Word of God. Secondly, I have this objective, to exalt Jesus Christ. To exalt Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, when we come to a place where we begin to say things like, oh, folks, you know, I don't know if I can handle it anymore. Now, people, please help me with our offering, and I'm just going through it, and help me. Number one, you're not rightly dividing the word, and number two, you're not exalting Jesus, you're exalting yourself. Gentlemen, don't try to motivate people by getting them to feel sorry for you. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to someone periodically, maybe an older man in the church or another pastor, and say, I've got a burden, pray for me. Please, that's not what I'm saying. You've got a burden, you need someone to pray with you, and you need someone to be accountable with. I believe in that. I practice that with all my heart, and it's a wonderful thing. But you're not going to develop a strong Christ-centered church by always revolving every single building program, every single staff addition, every single burden around your crisis need for them to bail you out. My God doesn't need to be bailed out. And if God was in it when I led them into the building program, God will bring us through that building program without me trying to coerce and manipulate. If God is in it, Dr. Bobby Robertson says, if God is in it, God will develop it. Exalt Jesus. Win souls, Colossians 1:18. Letter C, equip the saints. When I stand up in that pulpit, I want to equip the saints, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. I pray, Lord, give me something in this message whereby people might be more equipped for soul winning and witnessing and having family devotions and helping their teenagers. God, I want to give them something they can put in their tool bag. I don't want to just give them a good feeling or a bad feeling. I want to give them something practical that they can use in this message. I don't want our people around town and someone says, why don't you go to the movies? I don't want them saying, well, our pastor says we can't. I want them to say, I don't go to movies because the Bible says in the book of Psalms, I'm not to set any wicked thing before my eyes. Bible says in the book of Philippians, I'm to think on things that are pure and lovely and holy. I want our folks to have. Now, do they all have that? No. But there's a developing core of our membership who have a scriptural understanding. They're getting equipped for the work of the ministry. These are some of the objectives of a biblical preacher. Number seven, I want to speak to you about the settings for biblical preaching. The settings for biblical preaching. I'm going to just speak to you for the next few minutes about knowing where you're at and knowing how to be effective within a particular setting. Letter A, let's talk about the context of the congregation. The context of the congregation. Now, let me say this before I touch on this subject of the congregation. Our first focal point, I hope has been clear by now, is the text and is the Lord Himself. All right? What is the text? What does the Lord want me to say about this text? How can I exalt Jesus through this text? Now, a part of the consideration of the preacher is, to whom will I preach this text? Teenagers? Fifth graders? Rest home? Prison? You say, are we going to change the message? Absolutely not. But are we going to have to define certain words or illustrate in a different way because of different age groups and settings? Yes or no? Yes. You can't get up there and preach to the four-year-old class like I'm going to preach to the adults. So I have to think about the context of where I am. Now, let me say that to love to preach is one thing, but to love those you are preaching is another thing. To love to preach is one thing. Bless God, I just love to preach. Let me ask you this. Do you love the people you're preaching to? I pray when I pray over the message, Lord, help me to be a blessing to your people today. By the way, gentlemen, you'll not hear me often say, these are my people, my church. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's church. I want to be a help to the Lord's people. So in order to do that, I want to know the audience. I want to know, am I preaching this morning? Sometimes I'll ask pastors, am I preaching this morning primarily to the high school or to the pastors that are here at this two-day meeting? Who do you want me to focus on this morning? How do you want me to? I want to know, am I speaking to what age group? Am I speaking to mature Christians, a brand new church? Sometimes when I go to preach for men like Brother Zamora, my brother Stephen, or Pastor Sal Minivar down in Los Angeles, a church that we helped to plant down there a few years ago, I'm going to preach a little more in basic terms because these are newer Christians. I'm not going to get up and preach about leadership requirements because that's not my place as the guest speaker. The pastor needs to set the standards in the church, not necessarily the guest speaker. I need to understand where I'm speaking. Now, on Sunday morning, for example, at Lancaster Baptist Church, on Sunday morning, hear me now, my primary focus is the scriptures and the Lord, and then it's to preach to the citizens of this valley. Excuse me, but you guys are here and then you're gone. Most of you won't be here this summer, and pretty soon you'll be out into the mission fields and somewhere. I'm not preaching my Sunday morning message primarily to you. I hope you're getting fed from it. I hope that you'll learn how to do it. But you're not my main focal point. On Sunday morning, I'm thinking about the unregenerate men and the new Christians and the members of the church that are there to worship the Lord. And the fact of the matter is, that on Sunday morning as I speak to this crowd, I'm going to use illustrations. I'm going to define words. I'm going to bring someone up to illustrate something. I'm going to put something on the screen. Like on the open house Sunday, I'll put a man on one side of a rock in sin and in between hell. And then on the other side, a cloud representing heaven. And then I'll put another slide up, the cross, and showing how to come across. You say, well, that's elementary. We believe in using visuals in the fifth grade class, but not in the adult preaching time. Wait a minute. The fact of the matter is that people in Southern California many times, they don't know Adam from Eve. They almost need a childlike approach to helping them to understand certain things. Does that mean I don't haul off and preach about sin or hell or heaven or the blood atonement? I preach about all of it. But sometimes I've got to park over here and help this person who doesn't seem to get what's going on. And I want to be careful that everyone is being touched with this message. Dr. Curtis Hudson wrote a recommendation for West Coast Baptist College. It was the only college he ever wrote a recommendation for. And Dr. Hudson said to me when he counseled me about starting the college, Brother Chapel, whatever you do, when you start the college, don't change the whole philosophy of your church ministry for the college. There's some things in this ministry that are now a little more staid. There are some things that I am a little more reserved about because I want to have a right influence with you as students and with pastors with whom we fellowship. But I didn't make any quick changes. I didn't run up to someone and say, hey, don't say that. Don't sing that way. Whatever. Because now we have a college. I could not allow the church to resent you. So in time, I have brought them along. Here's what I'm saying. I am first and foremost a pastor reaching a community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we have the college, and when issues are coming up constantly that are college-related, and booklets are published that are saying, this is because we have a college, and if that's the main emphasis of what's going on here, then our people have lost having a pastor. I've become consumed with how people view me out in fundamentalism. Listen, I'm consumed with this, that I please Jesus Christ, and that I reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if I can help a few of you along the way, praise God for that. But I learned years ago, I'm never going to keep every preacher in America happy with all of these matters. But what I can do is just simply say, I want to try to figure out where I'm preaching, and I want to do the best in that context. And therefore, on Sunday morning, I want to help that unsaved guy that you bring in from Rite Aid to know who Adam and Eve are and to know what the blood atonement is. And I don't want to preach in my preacher's conference style to the point that they didn't even get it, you see. I want to know the context. Letter B. I want to know the context of the physical location. When I go to preach somewhere, I like to have a minute, Brother Weaver, to walk in, to the auditorium and just look at it before I preach. I want to just get a feel for it. Sometimes I don't have that privilege. Sometimes if I travel from the West Coast to the East Coast, I just have to walk right in to the platform right when it's time to preach. But I would encourage you, when you have the opportunities to preach, try to ask some questions about who am I preaching to? Where am I preaching? Number eight, helps in preaching. I want to talk to you about some things that you need to consider as your tools that help you in preaching. How many of you are glad God's called you to preach? Say amen. Yeah. All right. I want to talk to you about some of your helps in preaching. Letter A, I want to talk to you about your Bible. Say, well, everyone's been talking about the Bible this morning, and we should. It's our authority. We believe in the inerrant Word of God. We believe in the preserved Word of God. We've already discussed that this morning. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about be comfortable with your preaching Bible. You've got to determine what Bible am I going to use to preach with. Some guys will use an old Schofield. Some of you have Thompson Chain. And I have a thin Bible in my hand that I've begun preaching with the last several years because of a lot of travel. But I have to be comfortable with it. I have to be comfortable with how it feels in my hand. I have to be comfortable with turning to certain scriptures. I would say this, you don't take a brand new Bible to the pulpit. You want to feel comfortable with that Bible. And you want to feel that it's a Bible that you have prayed through and read through enough, that it is something that you'll be able to stand up and preach God's Word. Now, most of my scriptures are typed out in my notes and highlighted in green. All of my notes are highlighted. I highlight my main points in yellow. I highlight my subpoints in orange. I highlight all scripture in green for growth, and I highlight illustrations in purple. That just helps me. I can be 7 feet away from the notes and still kind of get the idea of where I'm going. I use 18-point font in my notes because I want to be able to see it without coming down like this. But the Bible is important. Second thing I want to talk to you about, second help, is your pulpit. I think it's a helpful thing that you consider several things about the pulpit. And some of you will be evangelists, and you're going to preach from so many kinds of pulpits and tree trunks. And I've preached from the top of a turned-over trash can that was washed off. I've preached from a tree trunk. I've preached from any and every kind of a little pedestal. So several things I like to think about a pulpit. I like to think about the height of a pulpit. Now, especially if you're a pastor, I've seen pastors, I have pastor friends who are 5'2". I think of Brother Mike Ray, my dear friend up in Napa, California. He's about, I don't know, 5'2", 5'3", 4'7". I have no idea. Brother Ray has built a pulpit that's about this tall so that when he stands behind it, he can have freedom to preach from it. And it's what he's comfortable with. When I go to preach for Brother Ray and I say, bless God, and my hand falls down like that. But by the way, it's not my pulpit, it's his pulpit. So he has to build a pulpit he's comfortable with, okay? And I always want to look at the height of the pulpit, the location of the pulpit. Here's something I always look at. I always like to look at the slant of the pulpit. Some pulpits are so slanted that if they don't have a little lip at the bottom, your notes are going to fall off. Your Bible's going to fall off. And here you prayed and prayed and worked on this message, and you go to preach and you put your notes down, and they're falling down the whole message, and you get embarrassed, and it's just because you didn't take 30 seconds to check and see where the pulpit was and how the pulpit was situated. Then I want to talk to you, letter C, about some other helps in preaching, and that would be the lighting and the air. The lighting and the air. Now, if you're a guest preacher, you can't do a lot about this, but if you're a pastor, you can. Lighting and air. But shadows on the face of a preacher can diminish the message. Now, am I going to break fellowship over someone who doesn't have a great lighting system? No, I'm just simply saying that this is something that in your preaching, if you have a church where you pastor, you don't want to just have fluorescence all the way over. Somewhere along the line, you want to have some brighter lights onto the platform. Is that because we think so much of ourselves? Is that because we're trying to set a Hollywood entertainment mode? No. It's because people need to see the faiths of the preacher. They need to be able to see your expression when your eyebrows are raised. They need to be able to see that maybe there's some sweat on your brow or a tear in your eye. But you need to think about lighting. Make sure that your platform area is well lit. Ours is so well lit that sometimes I look out on the congregation, it looks like it's not lit well enough. Then I'll walk out where everyone's sitting and the lighting is fine. But it's a bright and well lit platform. And then air conditioning. Work at this. People are going to come in there, and if it's 2 degrees too warm, they're going to fall asleep halfway through your message. work at keeping it bright and cold. Let's say those two words together. Bright. Say it again. Now, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to come up to you after every service and say, bless God, it's too cold in here, preacher. And I've had them say that. And sometimes we'll turn the heat up a little bit. But you know what else I've had? I've had a lot of ladies in our church say, hey, the preaching's what I need. I'll just wear a sweater. I don't care if it's August. And they'll come in. I had a lady tell me one time she thought the sound was too loud. And we did have a bad sound system that was over our old building there. And I think we have a better balance system now. But she said, Pastor, it's just too loud, too loud. I wasn't sure if she meant my preaching or the sound system. Then one day she came in, and she had stuff sticking out of her ears. And it was like toilet paper. She'd stuck down in her ears and hanging out, and she walked out and shook my hand that Sunday. She said, great message, and the volume was just right. And she'd figured out a way to make that work, and I appreciated her spirit. But lighting and air, so important. Letter D, sound. Sound is so important. And I just believe in a red-hot sound system, and I don't like it when a sound man turns it. He knows I'm a strong preacher, so he turns it way down. Inevitably, I'll go hoarse. That happens in a lot of meetings. I'll go out. I'll start off a message like this, and by the time I'm preaching, I'm really preaching away, and some guy takes the liberty to turn the sound all the way down. And the problem with that is now when I want to talk normal again, I'm not heard, so it forces me to preach in one volume, and by the time I'm done, I've lost my voice. It's a good thing for a sound man to find the setting that's pleasing to the pastor. Leave it alone. If the pastor wants to raise the volume, he'll do that naturally. If he wants to lower the volume, he'll do that naturally. But have a sound man who works with you and have the best quality sound you can afford to get. Letter E, I want to talk to you about notes, your notes. I've already talked to you about the making of the outline. I want to just give you some practical thoughts on the keeping of your notes. We're almost done. I like, and this is just a thought. A lot of you won't do this and you shouldn't do it. I have preached for 18 years with a three-ring notebook just like this. If you would like to see my study sometime, when I'm out of town or something, ask my secretary, you'll see that I have about 150 three-ring notebooks with books of the Bible, complete outlines and commentaries that I've written over the years and so forth, or the series that I mentioned earlier. Now, you say, well, that looks a little bulky. And by the way, there are some men who will preach with 30 to 40 pages of written notes every Sunday. Typed out. I know I have a couple pastor friends that do that. I have a couple who preach with no notes, and it's very in-depth preaching. I have some who preach with no notes, and it's very obvious they don't have any notes. I preach with about 8 to 10 pages typed of outlines and notes every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 8 to 10. This lecture is 11. I'm on page 8 if you're wondering. And I like to put it in a three-ring notebook. Now, let me just tell you why. When I'm at a teen camp and all of a sudden a storm blows in, I don't want my notes going like that. And it happens all the time. I don't want my notes falling down. I don't want to get my pages mixed up. That's just why I do it this way. If you can, and also because I like to have a larger font. If you can get it all inside your Bible, do it that way, if you're comfortable with that. And if you can use a small hole punch and then file it in a little notebook back at your study, that's fine. But do what you're comfortable with. Don't just start doing notes in some way just because that's how you were doing it. Find something that you, when you go to that pulpit, you can focus in now on the preaching of the Word of God. Letter F, let me talk to you about visual aid.
Sometimes you might use a visual aid. Jesus often used visuals in the communication of truth. I think of the Last Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:23. He took the bread, he took the wine, and he showed this to them as a picture, and he gave them that visual aid. And sometimes you may think of using a visual aid. I remember years ago at a pastor's conference, someone brought out the tabernacle, and they were teaching about Christ, and they used this elaborate model of the tabernacle and showed how that this was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be some visual aids that you can use, and I'll not get all into that, but there may be some things. I'll say this, if you decide to use some type of PowerPoint, one of the reasons that people should not use PowerPoint is because in order to use it, you have to have your messages done ahead of time. You have to have it done by about Friday because you've got to. I don't advocate having a little computer on the pulpit. I've got some guys that are in a back room, and I've got to get it to them early. And so if you're not going to have your messages done on time, you wouldn't want to use PowerPoint. You've got to get it done on time. That may be helpful to you. Again, that's a preference with each and every pastor. But I'm simply saying that in using visual aids,
be prepared, and sometimes they can be a tremendous blessing or a tremendous help to you. And whatever you do in using visual aids, don't try to just be showy or cute, but do something that is effectively communicating the truth. Now then, let me just say number 9. I want to speak to you a moment about the voice and delivery of the preacher. The voice and delivery of the preacher. I want to say, fellas, never lose the wonder of preaching. Amen. Don't lose the wonder of it. Preach with wonder in your voice. Here's a quick thought. The voice must be strong. Your voice must be strong. I don't know about you. I have to work to protect my throat and all the time. But you're standing up preaching the Word of God. Secondly, don't have a staged voice. Don't be one of these guys, well, God bless you, brethren. We're glad you're here today. Just use your own voice. Amen. Thirdly, the delivery must be powerful in the spirit, and also, I believe the voice must be powerful. Spurgeon said, "We are in a certain sense our own tools and therefore must keep ourselves in order. If I want to preach the gospel, I can only use my own voice. Therefore, I must train my vocal powers. I can only think with my own brains and feel with my own heart, and therefore I must educate my intellectual and emotional faculties. I can only weep and agonize for souls in my own renewed nature. Therefore, I must watchfully maintain the tenderness which was in Jesus Christ." And so the delivery must be powerful and from a strong voice. Then number 10, I want to just speak about the invitation. Revelation 22:17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Aren't you thankful for the invitation that the Lord gives? And I just give you a few thoughts on the invitation. First of all, let it be clear. I think sometimes people don't come forward because they're not sure why to come forward. It ought to be clear. And I have often said in preaching the gospel, I'll say something like this. If you are here this morning and you are not sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you're not sure that heaven is your home, you do not know that if you died today, you'd be on your way to heaven, then we'd like to encourage you to come. I do everything I can to make it as clear as I possibly can. I know you do too. Secondly, make it spiritual. Make it spiritual. Again, don't just make it so general that, you know, just anybody could come or a stray dog could walk in and it applied. Make it something very spiritual. Let her see. The invitation should be patient. Should be patient. You know, if you sense the Lord wants you to wait, then wait. And plead with people to come and trust Christ as Savior.
Friend, you've been listening to Dr. Paul Chappell on this month's edition of Striving Together, the conclusion of the lesson, Biblical Preaching, a powerful and challenging help to call us back to the Word of God and back to biblical sermon preparation. We're very excited about what's happening at Striving Together, and we're doing our best to develop resources that we believe will maximize your ministry. And one of the greatest tools that I think we're in the process of developing, that I hope you'll take a look at and consider using, is something we're going to simply call sermon tools, and it goes along with what we've heard today. As a pastor, you know that Sunday is always coming, and as a pastor, you share a burden that you're always wondering what you're going to preach next. Even if you have a series, you know that series is going to come to an end, and you have to come up with another series. And we've taken a host of messages. I believe we have over 400 morning messages from Pastor Chappell that we have compiled the outline in an editable format, and also a compressed MP3 audio file. And the point of this resource is that you can go online and look at any of these series, and you could download a series, you could download an individual message if you're looking for a Thanksgiving or a Christmas message, if you're looking for a particular resurrection message, if you're just looking for ideas that would enhance your study time. I don't know that you would use an outline verbatim, but I know that Pastor Chappell's outlines are very well prepared, and they could be used verbatim if you felt the need to use them. But these outlines are yours for the claiming. They're on the Sermon Tools website, and they're there 24/7. Anytime you have a need, you're just looking for that illustration, or you're looking for that next series idea, or for a book study, or for some particular cross-reference or application, these sermon tools are filled with incredible resources that, as a pastor, I think could be invaluable to you. The point of sermon tools is not that you would spend less time studying, but that you would spend more effective time studying. that you would have some ideas, some starter resources, some things that you could put in your toolbox as you're developing a message. And I believe that these resources would be a tremendous help and encouragement and a blessing to you. I hope you'll go to strivingtogether.com and visit the Sermon Tools section of the website. And again, this is something we're going to be developing constantly. And so I hope you'll make it a part of your regular study, that you'll go to the Sermon Tools toolbox and look for ideas and ways that you can develop your outline, look for illustration ideas and series ideas that we'll be posting there on a regular basis. We're also very excited about three new products that we believe will be a big help and a blessing to you and your ministry. First of all, a new adult Sunday school curriculum is now available, Victory in Jesus, 13 weeks of curriculum that we hope you'll work into your adult series. Also, a new believer's book. It's entitled Bible Truths for New Believers. I believe this book is about 60 or 70 pages. It's a workbook, and it's really designed for something in your altar packet or for some new Christians in your church. When you lead someone to Christ, you'd put a Bible in their hand and something like this little workbooklet, and it's a powerful tool. We believe it'll be a wonderful starter discipleship tool. And then finally, a new mini book entitled Done. This little booklet simply covers salvation in a way that will lead a lost person to continue reading and continue discovering what God really did on the cross of Calvary. I hope you'll look at these resources online or in the new catalog as soon as you get a chance. Well, Pastor, as we wrap up this lesson, what do you consider a pastor teacher to be?
Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that God has given to the church pastors and teachers, or what some would refer to as the pastor teacher. The implication is that our God-given responsibility as pastors is to give oversight to the flock, and that is to guard the spiritual welfare, to guard the doctrinal truth. It is also my responsibility to teach the flock and to teach them the whole counsel of God. And as I say in this lesson, I hear people all the time preaching about preaching and preaching about the Bible. I heard a man one time say the word preaching at least 50 to 100 times in the message. Preaching, 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 preaching. We need preaching. The problem was he never really did any biblical preaching. And so when it comes to preaching and teaching, I believe many of our churches, in our good churches, we'd be a little bit embarrassed if we were to pass out a biblical literacy test to our Sunday night crowd. And I'm not saying that we should be puffed up about knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. And I understand that. I'm not speaking in terms of, you know, lifting up academia. I am, however, saying that the Bible is a book of eternal truth, and that it is only the truth that will bring someone to the place of spiritual freedom and growth. And we are commanded to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as a pastor teacher, I want to oversee the flock, but I want to help feed that flock as well. And I find that some who are, again, a little cynical of someone who's trying to pass out an outline or going to a little extra mode of teaching, sometimes it's because they would not even have enough of an outline to put on a piece of paper or project on a screen, because there's so little content in what they're saying. And so it's vital that we quantify those who evaluate based upon a paradigm of insecurity, and that we as biblical preachers say, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best without an illustration, with an illustration. If all I use is simply the King James Bible and the pulpit, I'm at least going to be the very best prepared teacher and preacher that I can possibly be. And then just be yourself. Some guys are, they're just right at home telling a great Southern story, and some guys are right at home telling about how when they grew up they had to work an extra job, and they go through all these different things, and some fellas will use a picture, and others will tell a mission story. Just don't try to be someone else, but be true to the text. Be the pastor teacher God has called you to be.
What's the most effective invitation you've ever used or seen used?
The most effective invitation that I have seen was when Dr. Curtis Hudson preached here back in around 1991, 92. He preached on revival, and he gave the invitation that Sunday night to believers, and he called them forth to repent of specific sin and to ask God to bring forth revival. And that particular night was a night where the Holy Spirit was so prevalent in his anointing of the service and the message and the man of God that every member of our church came forward for a great length of time. And I really long for those types of days, and we need them in our church and in every church. And that was a message that dealt specifically with sin and various types of sin that grieved God, and then calling people to make things right. Dr. Hudson also had perhaps one of the most effective salvation invitations we've ever seen at our church, and he preached the gospel, and he asked that people would remain seated, and heads were bowed and eyes were closed, and for the first 15 minutes, he just had them come forward if they wanted to be saved, and Brother Hudson was tremendous with just visiting with folks during the invitation and saying that he sensed the Lord was perhaps working on other people's hearts, and after a while, he had people stand and then continued inviting folks to come. The point being that whether you're sitting, standing, singing, or just playing an instrument, the most effective invitation is always the one where the Holy Spirit is working in hearts. And so we thank God for what he has done in our own lives through public invitations. And I just encourage pastors, whether no one comes or many come is not the point. The point is we're always preaching for results and we're always inviting people to obey God.
Talk for a moment about the Bible Truths booklet and also the Victory in Jesus curriculum.
We thank God for the staff that is developing here in Lancaster Baptist Church and Striving Together Publications. And we're thanking God this month especially for new staff who are working specifically on publications in the Sunday school curriculum area. And the latest release in Sunday school curriculum is our Victory in Jesus curriculum. It's an adult curriculum, 13 weeks of study on how to live a victorious Christian life. And pastors, I encourage you to look at this and order this curriculum. I just believe in giving our adults something in their hand, something that will make them accountable, something that will be a tool to get them into the Word of God, something that ties them into the upcoming lesson later that week. Historically, as independent Baptists, we have poured thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars into children's ministry. And I believe that's been money well spent. But I also believe we need to budget appropriately for our adult Sunday school. And so these materials are provided to be a help and a blessing. And then we're also very, very excited about a little pamphlet that's just being released. And it's simply called Bible Truths for New Believers. It is a basic guideline for a brand new Christian. It is in no way a discipleship program. I kind of chuckled recently when I was with a friend and he gave me a little 12-page pamphlet and said, this is our discipleship program for all of our new Christians. And it certainly was good material. It dealt with assurance of salvation and baptism, but was not necessarily a tool that would get someone grounded in the faith and get them going in their Christian life. And so this particular brochure is not intended to be a discipleship. It's just something for the first days and few weeks of the Christian's life to help them understand the basics of salvation, baptism, the church, and so forth. And if you'd like something that you can give to your new Christians at the altar time, the altar call time, or when you're out soul winning, I highly recommend Bible Truths for New Believers. Just visit us at strivingtogether.com and you'll see it there. And we hope it'll be a help to you. And thank you for being a God-called preacher. Our prayers are with you as you serve the Lord this month.
Well, thanks, Pastor. Thank you, friend, for being a part of the Striving Together family. I hope this lesson has challenged you and encouraged you to be the effective preacher of the Word of God that God really wants to enable you to be. And we hope that some of the resources we've talked about, that you'll take advantage of them and use them to grow yourself and your ministry for God's glory. If we can get any of these resources to you, you can go to the website at strivingtogether.com. That's again, strivingtogether.com. Or you can give us a call toll-free, 1-800-688-6329. That number again, 1-800-688-6329. If we can service you with helping you to get church tracts,
or any of these other resources, please let us know. Most of all, let us know if we can be a help or encouragement to you in the work of God. We're praying for you. We appreciate you. We thank God for the friendship, camaraderie, and your faithfulness in ministry. We really do envision that we are in the same army, serving the same commander, and you're doing a great work of God. We're thankful for it. Thank you for being a part of Striving Together. Until next month, may God bless you, encourage you, and enable you as you continue to serve and lead God's people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.